Well, do take your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 7. Let us hear the word of God. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, but have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Amen. One of the phrases that people will sometimes use whenever they are explaining the breakdown of their marriage is that they have fallen out of love. There was once a time when they hung on each other's words. They spent every possible moment together. It gave them a real adrenaline rush. They looked adoringly at each other. They maybe even went off their food for a time. This was the person they were going to grow old with. They felt their hearts were bursting. All faults were overlooked, and any suggestion that the other person made was agreed to readily, no matter how crazy it might have been. But then things changed over time in the relationship. Criticism began to creep in. Taking each other for granted bred resentment. Neglect of the other person in favour of maybe a child or an elderly parent bred jealousy. Maybe a love rival came along, a colleague at work or a gym instructor. And that person seemed so exciting whilst the person at home was so boring. And it was like cups of water kept getting thrown on the fire. The flames began to go out and eventually the flames were almost died down completely. And that situation seems to me very much the church here in the city of Ephesus to which Jesus was writing this first letter. He makes the charge in verse 4, "You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen." This was a church that had been founded by the Apostle Paul himself, no less. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19. Paul had preached there for over 2 years in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, so much so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. There was the Ephesian letter they had received from Paul. He had written back to them. We call it the book of Ephesians. It's a great book, 3 chapters of doctrine, followed by 3 chapters of devotion, how to live out your faith in Christ. And that letter has survived, and there's no mistake that it survived. It's a powerful letter, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And then also the first minister had been the Apostle John, he who the Lord loved. He was one of the inner circle of the disciples. He had lain with his breast on Christ, with his head on Christ's breast. He had been there at the crucifixion. What a privilege to have had John as the minister of your congregation. But something had gone wrong in this church. Jesus says, "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance." This was a church that had been really throwing themselves into the work of God. But something had gone wrong, and Jesus writes this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. The word can also be translated messenger of the church in Ephesus. And Jesus says, "I know your deeds." It's like the congregation had an angel looking after it. Or else it means messenger in the sense that John was the messenger of the Lord. But if it was the angel was reporting back to Jesus about their deeds, their hard work, their perseverance. It's lovely to think that Dromore has an angel looking after it, that Dromrea has an angel looking after it, reporting directly to the Lord on how the congregation is doing. We're never to think of ourselves as running the church or ourselves in charge of the church. It's the Lord's church, the Lord's work. And this church was working hard. They were ministering to the poor, probably. They were preaching the word, certainly. They were praying, certainly. They were witnessing at work and in the family. Lots of outreach and mission was going on in this church, but something was wrong. They were putting up with persecution. They were discerning. They hated the practices of the Nicolaitans, this false teaching that had come in amongst them. They were a discerning church, and we need to be a discerning church. We need to be a hard-working church. We need to be a people who are witnessing and praying. We need to be a people who are serving the poor and remembering those who are in need. But the trouble was, where was their love for the Lord? I hold this against you, Jesus says. You have forsaken your first love. It's a bit like Martha in Luke chapter 10. So busy working for Christ, she had no time to love Christ. And Jesus says, only one thing is needful. Just sit down here and listen to what I'm saying to you. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life whenever I have been aware of my love for the Lord growing cold. You've maybe stopped having a quiet time, or else you've been slowly over time stopping your quiet time. Maybe you miss one here and there, you miss two or three here and there, then a week goes and you've stopped having your quiet time. Or else you're having your quiet time and it's just reading for the sake of reading. It's just a tick box exercise. Or you're maybe serving in a youth organization and really you've lost your love for it, really. You've become snappy with the kids, perhaps. Every week just seems like you're climbing a mountain. You can't really be bothered, but you're there to keep the doors open. You've lost your vision for the Lord. Or maybe you've let the cares of life choke your spiritual life and weigh you down. You can't remember the last time your heart skipped a beat when you thought about the Lord, who he is and what he has done for you. Singing has become formulaic. Praying has become functional. The thought of sharing your faith, well, you have no interest in that at all. You have nothing to share, really. The Bible says that the way of sinners is hard, but I tell you this, the way of believers who have lost their first love is hard as well. So what does the great physician who has diagnosed the problem, what's his cure for the sickness of lovelessness? How to put love back into a marriage, this marriage between Christ and the church. And I love this. I love the way Jesus here explains his relationship with the church as a relationship, a love relationship. He wanted their love first and foremost. This was no cold, simple going through the motions. This was just not observing rituals or traditions. This is a marriage match, a love relationship between Christ and the church. And that always has to be the basis of where we are with the Lord. Well, let me go back to the couple who have fallen out of love. What do they do in order to rekindle the flame of their marriage? Well, a good place to start is to remind themselves of what it was that drew them to their husband or to their wife in the first place. What made that other person so desirable, such a good match for them? And maybe lately, have they been taking that person for granted? Have they been failing to say, please, thank you, I'm sorry? What do you think, dear? They've just been taking them for granted. Or maybe has a love rival come along? Could be a job, could be a hobby. It could be another family member, or worse, a colleague at work, or even a church, or someone you've met at the leisure centre. And you've been comparing your spouse to them, and criticism has been creeping in. If that's the case, no wonder the love has been dying, if you've allowed a love rival into your heart. Or have you just not been spending time together, not communicating, not communing? You remember at the start, you wanted to be together all the time, and you went away together for the day, perhaps, or the afternoon, and you just talked together. But lately it's 5 minutes at most after tea, and the TV's blaring, and the dog needs walked, and the phone is bleeping, and messages are coming through, and you've just no time for that person. No wonder the love has been dying. So what about the spiritual application of this? What does Jesus want from the church in Ephesus? What does he want from the church in Dromore and in Dromre? And it's a good time for us to ask these questions when we've lots of time. Doesn't he want us to keep alive that sense of first love? You know the words of William Cowper's hymn, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" You remember that children's meeting. You remember that gospel mission. You remember that conversation at the kitchen table or in the car when you first understood the gospel and you came to Christ. Wow, what a moment that was. And you believed that he was the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Get back to that. Get back to that place again and let your love for the Lord grow there. And what about if there's a love idol, a love rival that has come in, some sort of an idol between you and the Lord, some dream you have, some fantasy perhaps you've been entertaining, some person or some hobby or some job? Again, to quote the hymn, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." You can't serve God and mammon. It's like oil and water, they don't mix. And what about those times of rich fellowship with the Lord? Some of us are very task driven, but the Lord is more concerned for what you are with him than for what you are doing for him. A little girl once came into her father's study. He was working at his desk and she wanted to chat, and he said, "Dear, I'm very busy." And she said, "It's okay, Daddy, I'll not talk to you. I'll just sit here and be quiet." And she sat for half an hour and then she left. And you know, that meant more to that man than anything. That she just wanted to be with him. She just wanted to sit in his presence. She just wanted to share time with her father. You know, folks, isn't it important that instead of just doing, 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 we remember the Lord is more concerned for our being with him. Just spending time communing with him and wanting rich fellowship. And let me end by saying, you know, this is all there's a bit of a battle to be involved in all of this. Because Jesus says in verse 7, it's to him who overcomes. You have something to overcome here. You have laziness to overcome. You have a deadness to overcome. You have a devil to resist. You have a deafness to avoid. It's easy to turn a deaf ear to all of this. But Jesus says in verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So don't turn a deaf ear. You have to be an overcomer to get there. Because lastly, in the end, it's all worth it, verse 7, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now that sounds like we're back in Eden again. Adam and Eve in the paradise of God. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You'll be in the place of fellowship, the place of communion where sin has been dispensed with, where death is no more, where there's permanent joy and a sense of well-being. "But only to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." You'll be with Christ forever. You'll be in that place of richness. You'll be in that place of joy. You'll be in that place of peace, of completion, of wholeness, and a place of happiness. So friends, this is the first letter of Jesus to the church in Ephesus. Next week we'll be thinking about the letter to Smyrna, the second letter in a series of seven. What has Jesus said to you today? And do you need to do something by way of response? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus cuts through the work rate of the people in Ephesus to show them their need for love. Some of us, Lord, we're great workers for you, but we've forgotten to love. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us, Lord God, to be overcomers. To overcome, Heavenly Father, that which keeps us back from loving Jesus. May we love him with heart and soul and mind and strength, for we know that Jesus said, this is the first and the greatest commandment. Forgive us our sins, Lord, and help us to love in Jesus' name. Amen.